Good evening. It is good to be with you. My name is Matt Patrick, and I'm the RUF campus minister at Wofford College in Spartanburg, and my wife, Ivy, is not here with us, but she sends her greetings to you. This is, I think, my third time preaching in this church. I remember that dreaded day, but glorious day when we were at a Presbyterian meeting when I took my last exam to be ordained, and it was right there. And so this room is a place where God has met me several times, and I know He will tonight as we look at His Word. That can be found in your order of worship. We're going to be in Matthew 13. I would encourage you, though, if you did bring your Bible, turn to Matthew 13, because I'll actually be referring to some other verses that are not in your order of worship. Or if you use your iPhone, now's your time to get your Bible app out. But we'll get to the text in a minute. As I've been reflecting on relationships over the past several months, as the virus has forced us to isolate in ways that we're not used to, I'm coming to terms with the reality that communication is extremely important. We all know this, especially in marriage. Communication is vital, and perhaps more important, not perhaps, definitely more important than speaking in any effective communication is listening. Listening is profoundly important in any relationship, and certainly in marriage. I remember the first time in seminary when Ivy and I were sitting down and she said these words to me as Ivy was looking, as the planner that she is, she was looking at the week ahead. It was a Sunday night for dinner. She's like, "Matt, tomorrow's Monday. I'm going to need you to do X and Y and Z. If you could pick up more dog food for our dog, run this errand in town, can you do that?" And I was disoriented and distracted, and my wife knows me, and she's like, "Matt, look, I know that you hear the words that are coming out of my mouth, but are you listening to me? Are you listening to me?" And this happens, I'll have to admit, more than I like to admit, a couple times a week now. But friends, we follow Jesus Christ in a fallen world, the Word made flesh, who is not silent, who has spoken to us. But the reality is, because we were born in sin, as our order of worship and our worship of God has made us come to terms with, we're bad listeners. We're bad listeners. We live in a fallen world, and every part of us has been touched by sin, and we don't hear God's word. We don't listen to Him. We don't believe Him, much less trust Him and obey Him. In Matthew 13, Jesus, with this parable of the sower, is brutally honest about the fact that we are bad listeners in a fallen world, and we don't hear Him. God's word doesn't take root in our lives. So I'm going to read the passage now, if you'll follow along. Friends, this is God's word. He has spoken to us because He loves us. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about Him, so that He got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And He told them many things in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came down and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. When the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns. The thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, 60, 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Verse 10. Then the disciples came and said to Him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And He answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, the more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he will be taken away, even what he has will be taken away." Verse 13. "This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Now I'm going to go and start reading in verse 16 if you have your Bibles and follow along. Verse 16. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, for your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and they did not hear it. Verse 18, hear then the parable of the sower. Jesus is going to explain the parable for us, which he doesn't always do. So should listen. Verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation and persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields. In one case, 100-fold, another 60, and another 30. Let's go to the Lord in prayer that he might teach us. Lord, your word is living and active. And Lord, we know that to be true because you are living and active. Lord, I do ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer, that you would be glorified, that we would be both hearers and doers of your word in Christ's name. Amen. So here's the game plan tonight. Two points if you're the note-taking type. Failing to hear first, and second, hearing. Failing to hear and hearing. So failing to hear. Jesus, in telling this parable, he's being brutally honest by saying to us that we are deaf to his word. Because we are in sin, left to ourselves, God's word does not take root in our minds and in our hearts. And there are several reasons for this. And the first reason that Jesus gives is this, the evil one. The evil one. In verse 19, if you look there again, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This, what was sown along the path. So Jesus is telling with clarity that one of the contributing factors for why God's word doesn't take root in our lives is the evil one, the devil himself. Now, I do not intend to give a comprehensive sermon or lecture on what the Bible says about the devil or Satan. But here's what I do want us to know with certainty. The last place that the devil wants God's word is in your heart. The last place that the devil wants God's word is in your heart. And isn't this what we see in Genesis 3? Remember, we read that in the very beginning, the biblical story, God creates the world and everything in it. He calls it good. He makes Adam and Eve in his own image, and in Eden, Adam and Eve had everything that they needed, and then we read that Satan came into the picture. And what did he do? He lied. He lied to them. God told Adam and Eve, look, I've made you in my image. You are like me in my likeness. And then Satan comes in and says, are you sure about that, Adam? Are you sure? You know, if you want to be like God, why don't you take matters into your own hands? And you see this fruit, you see this tree, take matters in your own hands and you'll be like God. God told Adam and Eve, the world and everything in it is yours. You have everything that you need to dwell with me and with each other in this world. Satan comes in and says, are you sure about that, Adam? Are you sure that you have everything that you need to experience joy and communion with the Lord? Take matters into your own hands. Look at that fruit. Look at that tree. That's what you most need because you don't have everything that you need. God's world and the way that he has designed it is not sufficient. And I suspect that you've heard things like this before from the evil one. God says you're forgiven, united to Jesus by childlike faith. And the evil one wants you to believe that God's grace has run its course with you. You're not a child of God, you're an orphan. That Jesus' righteousness that was given to you, the blood of Jesus was sweet, but there's a category of sins in your life that Jesus' righteousness is not sufficient to cover. Have you heard any of this? God's word tells us that he's trustworthy and faithful. He's a covenant God of promises, right? But we wake up to a world with all kinds of uncertainty, and the evil one says with his voice, "Can you trust him? Are you sure that he'll keep his word?" The evil one's plan is to keep God's word distant from our hearts. It's the first reason. The second reason that we see in this parable that God's word doesn't land with us naturally is difficult circumstances. Just difficult circumstances. Look at verse 20. "As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. And yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And then tribulation and persecution arises. And immediately he falls away." So Jesus is saying, look, it is possible for you to receive God's word with enthusiasm. Maybe you went to a youth camp growing up, or you know, in our case, RUF summer conference and fall conference is a huge deal for us, where students come alive in Jesus Christ and have faith in him for the first time. And they're on this spiritual high on this mountain. And then they come back home and they go into the valley of life in a fallen world. Jesus' work on the cross, his dying as our substitute to pay for our sin, it's amazing. Jesus' work on the Easter morning that we celebrate, his swallowing up of death itself, it is unreal, too good to be true. This is what we receive when we believe God's word and the gospel found there. But rather than living in this Eden-like setting on the mountains, it doesn't take long for us again to come down into the valley of suffering, of tribulation, of difficult circumstances, of uncertainty, of sadness, of sin and death, of loneliness, of doubt. Eventually, following Jesus is challenging. Following Jesus takes endurance. And then all the language of the New Testament where following Jesus is a race that requires endurance becomes real for us. And we need wind in our sails. When difficult circumstances determine your belief in God's word, you're essentially saying, when you let your circumstances sort of determine your spiritual life, you're essentially saying, God's word is only true for me when things are going well in this world and in my life. And we need someone to sustain us because we'll run out of gas. And friends, I'm glad that Jesus didn't have that view of following God, of being God's son. That when Jesus was mocked and cussed at and stripped naked and beaten and crucified, and he said, "Lord, if there's any way that this cup can pass for me in Gethsemane, let it be so." But then he said those next words in that honest prayer, "But not my will, but let your will be done." You know, we love Lord of the Rings, and I suspect I'm not alone here in this room. One of the reasons I think that we love Lord of the Rings and the Rocky movies and so many other sort of good and evil classic narratives is this theme of endurance, of suffering. Like, there's a mission. These protagonists, Frodo and Sam, they're called to something. They're compelled by something. And then difficult circumstances knock them down. And what are they going to do about it? Are they going to endure or not? And life in a fallen world hits us in the gut. And we need someone to sustain us because we simply run out of gas. So first, the evil one. Second, difficult circumstances. And third, worldly pleasures. God's word won't take root in our lives because of worldly pleasures. In verse 22, we read this, "For what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. So it's possible for you to hear God's word, and over time the pleasures of life begin to win the day and win your heart and your mind and affections. The pleasures of God's word begin to lose, and the pleasures of the good life, whatever that means for you and our culture, begin to capture your heart and your mind, your affections. And so we end up trading. The temptation is to trade the long, steady life of discipleship following Jesus for the addiction of instant gratification. Because following Jesus, we have to follow him, and he has his own pace. And the world has a plethora of options for instant gratification that promises joy and satisfaction and pleasures. Think of how many pro athletes that become distracted by celebrity and the pleasures outside of their sport. I'm a huge NBA fan, and as NBA is upon us, I'm excited about that. I'm thinking about the NBA right now. And I see that what started for a lot of those athletes, what started out as like a childlike love for a sport, eventually has turned into a love affair with success and money and addiction to being praised and noticed. The vision of the good life in which you reach peak celebrity status ends up capturing your heart, and we fall away. So I just want to ask this because the text just, it compels us to ask this question. What alternate vision of the good life are you compelled to believe in and follow that your heart and your mind is captured by? Material goods, the safety of your 401k status, your neighbor's car, your neighbor's house. Over time, even if you've heard a lot of Bible, a lot of catechism, a lot of psalm reading, and a lot of psalm singing, over time, you look up 6 months of the pleasures of the world, the affirmation, sexual exploration, food, materialism begins to capture our hearts. And this text is a warning, even for us who've been following Jesus for a long time, to be honest about the pleasures of the world in which we find ourselves and how the evil one wants to use the world's pleasures to distract our hearts from God's word, where true joy and satisfaction really is found. So we're deaf to God's word, left to ourselves. We need someone to speak really loudly, and thankfully Jesus does. So let's move to our second point, this hearing. Hearing. According to Jesus, God's word truly takes root in your heart and mine, and it involves two things when this happens. First is this: hearing the grace of his invitation. If you're going to hear God's word first time, thousandth time, and believe and truly it take root in your mind and heart, you have to hear the grace of his invitation. Who is speaking? Who is speaking? The God of the Bible is the God who is not silent. He is not aloof. He is anything but distant or some apathetic deity. God is a God who has spoken to us, who initiates us by speaking. He doesn't want to just reveal himself like generally. He wants to reveal himself to have relationship with us, to forgive us, to change us, to become more and more like his son over the span of our lives by the power of his spirit through the means of grace in his church. Like, that's why he's speaking. Do you hear the grace of his voice and invitation with his word? We worship a God who speaks to sinners and does so with a gracious invitation to find fullness, to experience real forgiveness, real shelter, real peace. Listen to Isaiah 55 here. I bet this is familiar to many of you. Come, anyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money or price. Listen diligent to me and eat what is good. And delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love of David. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. We see that God is a God who speaks, who invites the weary to experience true, lasting rest and satisfaction and joy. He's a God who pursues stubborn hearts to find true forgiveness and rest. In our text tonight, Jesus, the Word made flesh, is speaking to those who have difficulties hearing, and also to you and to me. And he tells them a parable. You probably have heard parables defined over the years. You probably heard a definition like this. A parable is an imaginative, earthy story Jesus tells to communicate divine or eternal truths. Might have heard something like that. A parable is an imaginative, earthy story Jesus tells to communicate divine or eternal truths. That is true. But more than that, parables are what one scholar calls coded love letters. That they're verbal strategies of grace. He is not speaking in parables to give theological riddles. He is speaking to commune with sinners. We have a large group every week at Wofford College. It's just our weekly gathering on campus where we sing and study God's Word, and I'll teach from God's Word, and I'll read it each week. And after I read the passage, I'll say, this is God's Word. He's spoken to us not to give us a theology exam to ace or a book of rules to follow. He's spoken to you and to me because he loves us. The Bible is full of theology. We have beautiful catechisms that tell us that, and we need to learn and memorize those catechisms, no question. God's Word, as we sang in Psalm 19, and we have Psalm 1 and Psalm 19, God's Word is lovely, and his law is lovely. It's beautiful. But God's Word, he has spoken to us that we might believe the gospel, to receive the good news that Jesus loves us, that he wants to be with us, to change us, to forgive us, to fill us with his Spirit and renew us from the inside out. God has spoken to us in love. Jesus longs for the thirsty to find living water in him. He longs for the weary to rest for him, the hungry to find fullness in him. Jesus has no interest, friends, in weighing you down with his word. He wants to give you life that you have never had before. You know what's incredible about this? The grace of his invitation, that it's a free gift. Come to the waters. He who has no money, come buy and eat. Without money, without price. He has spoken. He has spoken in Jesus Christ. He continues to speak. And you have to hear the gracious invitation of the voice of the Good Shepherd speaking to lost sheep. If you hear the Bible and God's Word as a theology textbook and theological riddles, or a book of rules to follow, as wonderful as all those things are, you'll miss the point. And I say that to the young children in this room, and to those who maybe have been in this church for decades. I hope you hear the grace of his invitation when God speaks, when you sit down with your Bible in the morning and the evening. Our second section here in terms of hearing, it's not just the grace of invitation, but also long-haul fruit. I'm just calling it long-haul fruit. The Christian life is not an exercise of the will. The Christian life, becoming more like Jesus, is not an overnight process. That word, sanctification, of becoming more like Jesus over the span of our lives is not overnight. Expands, it takes place over the whole life. Jesus is using this agricultural imagery here in his parable on purpose. Friends, spiritual growth, like farming, it takes time. It is not instantaneous. It requires patience and skill and hope that something's going to happen, that you are not in control of the whole process. And again, it is not overnight. By the power of the Spirit, God works in and through you and me by faith for the long haul, sowing his word more and more deeply into your mind and heart over the span of your life. Long haul fruit. Jesus, friends, is not like apathetic and passive as a farmer here as the sower. He is actively engaged. Actively engaged. He longs for us to be hearers and doers of his word, and he is relentless in making his sheep do this. And I know I'm mixing all kinds of metaphors here, but we're in the parables, so. If we seek to follow Jesus for the long haul, we must come to terms with the fact that the reality, we are not in charge of this gardening process. I'm not the sower. You are not the sower. But I don't like waiting. I like being in charge. And I suspect I'm not alone. But I'm thankful that God is more committed to making his word stick to me and to my heart, that I might be not just a hearer of his word, but a doer of his word. Because there's all kinds of reasons that we've already established that we just won't hear God's word and believe it and trust it and do it. And so God's word as the speaker and the gardener and the sower, he's got to do work on us, and he's committed to this. Because there's distractions, tribulations, cares, sin, and Satan. It all makes believing God's word very difficult. It's true. But the gardener is determined. His word will not return void. When God speaks, stuff happens. When God speaks, when he says, "Let there be light," there's a new day. When God speaks and calls rebels like Abraham, Moses, David, and Paul, new creations happen in them. When Jesus hangs from a cross and says those last words, "It is finished," thanks be to God, it was finished. Jesus is not being sentimental using this parable, these images. He's trying to get us in tune with his word as the and his plan that's persistent as the gardener, where his word is living and active in the life of his body. It's anything but stagnant. It's wanting us to get comfortable with the fact that he's in charge as the gardener, that we might be submissive. John 15, there's another passage I think is helpful as a parallel text here. Jesus, in John, you might know, there's all these I am statements where Jesus reveals himself. "I'm the vine, you're the branches, I'm the door, I'm the good shepherd." In John 15, he says again, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you want to bear fruit and grow, stick with me. Abide with me. It's my paraphrase. Abide with me. Make your home with me. Stick with me. You can trust me. My burden is light. I'm not going to weigh you down. I'll bear fruit in your life throughout your days. Your life and in my world will become a garden where I make all things new in you and cosmically throughout all creation. He wants us to be hearers and doers of his word. How do we do that? Abiding in Jesus. Abiding in the sower, the gardener. So genuine trust in Jesus is not just hearing his word, but hearing the grace of his invitation, but then bearing fruit of his word for the long haul. And Jesus did not promise it was going to be easy at all. He's brutally honest in all four Gospels. We live in a fallen world. But he is abundantly clear about the secret to the kingdom growth. Again, abiding with Jesus, making your home with Jesus, sticking to Jesus, trusting in his process for the long haul. And his gardening strategies are so much better than anything you can dream up. Have you ever tried growing a garden before? When we were in seminary, we had a garden, and my wife Ivy was sort of the community garden quarterback, as I like to call her. She was overseeing the whole community garden. And I remember the first time that we planted herbs, tons of herbs, tomatoes, lettuce, all kinds of stuff, cucumbers. And I remember going out there each day to weed and work on it. I remember vividly, it was really, really hot, and I did not want to be out there. I said, when is something going to happen here? I don't like waiting on this. Like, I kind of romanticize gardening, sort of agrarian life. But I want to be in charge of the process. I want growth on my own terms. This whole ordeal in the garden takes patience. And relationships and gardening go hand in hand in the biblical story. It takes time. Much of the growth and intimacy and joys occurs unexpected. In unexpected ways and circumstances, joy and satisfaction in relationships just kind of pops up out of nowhere. This is what happens. It takes time. As you submit to loving your neighbor or your spouse or Jesus, the fruit of the Spirit just pops up out of nowhere. You have no control over it. You can just trust the gardener that he's doing his gardening work in your heart and in your mind and in your soul. Do you know the Bible ends with a garden? Doesn't just start with one. If you read Revelation, it feels a lot like Eden. How do you think we're going there? Who's going to accomplish that end? Like all things new realities, marriage, supper of the Lamb realities. Who's going to make that happen? Do we have a part to play? Absolutely. Absolutely. Who is the gardener? Who is the sower? Who is the good shepherd? Jesus Christ. Abide in him, brothers and sisters, for the long haul, as many of you have for decades in this church. At my ordination exam, there was a charge given at ordination exams. And this is when you get a minister to, usually you get to request who gives you your charge. And I'm going into my fourth year at Wofford College, so this was 3 or 4 years ago. And my pastor in college, not my RUF campus minister, but my church pastor, gave me my charge. And he told me these words. This was sort of the end of his speech. And I'm slightly paraphrasing, but this is essentially it. Matt, when you meet with students one-on-one in coffee shops in your home, you're going to be tempted to give them all kinds of things. You'll be tempted to give them your personality and gifts. You'll be tempted to give them gimmicks and to-do lists that will be securing their instant gratification for growth and joy. You'll be tempted to give them the latest therapeutic hot take of self-care. Matt, I urge you only to give them Jesus. Only Jesus will change their hearts. Give them Jesus. Friends, believe in Jesus. Abide with him. Stick with him for the long haul. And watch what kind of gardening work he'll do on you and in this world. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you for your commitment to your word, for speaking to us that your word does not return to you void or empty. Lord, when you speak, all kinds of things happen. And Lord, we long for you to speak loudly to us and that we would be both hearers and doers of your word over the span of our lives for the long haul, that the fruit of your very Spirit would spread out all over the place. In our state, in Greenville and in Spartanburg, Lord, bless this church. Bless Second Presbyterian. May they see Jesus beautiful. May they be changed by him. We ask it in his name. Amen.